This morning we were looking at Revelation chapter 9, and we will continue in that chapter, chapter 9 of Revelation. But it's good if we kind of situate ourselves. I was talking to someone recently, they said, you have less time to preach in the morning than you do in the evening. So in the morning you have to kind of rush, and in the evening you have a little bit more time, so you can actually pause a little bit and kind of go through the what you want to say with probably more words and more care, you might say. But if we look, go back to chapter 1 with me, the Revelation, and let's go back and read that verse, the key verse, chapter 1 and verse 19. John the Apostle has been given something to do, and it says here, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John was given this command from the Lord that he should write these things that he was going to be delivered. But let's go over now to chapter 1. In verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the book of Revelation is the book that's the manifestation of Christ. It's telling us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, something of what he has done, what he's going to do, what he is like. And one of the things we discussed this morning, which is sometimes hard to swallow, I mean, it's hard for me to talk about the other side of the love of God, is the fact that God is also a God of wrath. We normally don't speak, we don't like to tell people about God's wrath, do we? I don't. I have to do it, because in preaching the gospel to someone, you have to let them know that God is a God who will judge because he's holy, right? I mean, I like to just tell people God's love and he loves you, he's got a wonderful plan for your life. Don't you want to have it, accept that plan? Well, who's going to say no? But then you've got to not told them the whole truth, have you? Because we need to know that God is going to judge sin, isn't he? And the tribulation period is that part where God finally brings a certain level of judgment upon the nation of Israel and the Gentiles in general, those who are not Jews. So we looked at it this morning too in chapter 6, if you go back there with me, chapter 6 and verse 16. Well, let's read 15:2 for continuity. It says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, which is a slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So, can you imagine that day is coming, and when the people finally see it happening, what do they want to do? They want to go into hiding, but it's too late. Where are they going to hide when God knows where everybody is at? And so, let's discuss a little bit, too, what's going to start the tribulation? Because when we're in chapter, we go back now to chapter 9, we're in the second part of the tribulation period. The tribulation is that seven-year period, right, that begins when Christ comes in the clouds and the church is called up and we're gone with Christ and we're going to spend 7 years of banqueting, right? And I mentioned this before. We don't tend to have this in our culture, but other cultures, when they get a couple gets married, they'll spend a day or 2 days or sometimes a whole week feasting. Okay, I know some cultures in Asia, and they'll actually take the wife away on the wedding day, and they'll fatten her up, and then bring her to the bride, because now she's nice and plump and good. Oh, now you can have her because she's all fed. But cultures are very different. Okay, in our culture, we just happen to have a little wedding feast, and then everybody goes home, and the couple starts their honeymoon, and it comes back about a week later, and they're right back to work. Right? Well, the Jews, we know from the Old Testament, when they got married, the man couldn't go to war. If he had a house, he couldn't leave it. He had to attend to his wife for a whole year. Talk about a sabbatical year, a year of rest, right? Imagine all the changes he had to do, but he had 1 year to get to know his wife and to just love her and be with her. we don't have that in our, you know, it would be interesting if they developed that in this culture. Say, look, we're going to give newlyweds a whole year off. Well, I don't know who would pay for that, but it would be pretty tough. But that's the situation. There's differences in cultures. And so when the Lord comes for his church and takes us to heaven, we're going to be spending 7 years of bliss, 7 years of wonderful banqueting. But what's sad is the 7 years down here is going to go from bad to worse. And this morning we were discussing 5 month period that's at the second part of it, and doesn't tell us if it starts, you know, at the 3.5 years or the fourth year or the fifth year. But we know there's 5 months where men are going to desire to be dead, and God doesn't permit it. And when you stop and think, you know, and I didn't mention it this morning, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now. A lot of people say, well, the times are just right. Well, they were saying that 100 years ago between the wars. They were saying, oh, any time. Well, you know, it's another 60 years have gone by and the Lord still hasn't come back. But the Christian shouldn't be looking down here. The Christian should be looking at heaven and saying, the Lord's preparing a place for me. I shouldn't make my roots here. But as I'm looking to heaven, I have to live here, don't I? I have to live here. I got to have a job. I got to go to school. I got to have the different things that God wants me to do here. But I shouldn't make my roots here. We just cut down a 50-year-old tree in front of our house this week because we want to fix the front lawn a little bit. And the roots on some of are huge. Because that tree is just up, you know. Those of you who went to the conference last weekend at Mountaintop, you should see John Kinlaw climb all the way to the top of that mountain, to the top of that tree, because he cut the tree down with Jonathan Peck. And it was just interesting to see him go up there and up there and up there and up there, and just to see that whole tree was being held by roots. You know what happens when people build and build and build in this world? Their roots keep going down and down and down. And what happens is they don't want to move. And God has told us that we should be building a heavenly abode, that we should be, our treasure should be in heaven, that that's where we should be making a storehouse. Can somebody steal your rewards in heaven? No. But they can break into your house, can't they? They can even take your, you know, with identity theft today, they can clear out your bank account. They can steal your car. Somebody can run you over and your health is shot, or you might even be dead. So what the deal is, are we setting up ourselves here, or are we looking to that future home that God is preparing, the Lord Jesus is preparing for us in heaven? But as we look at this period of 7 years that's going to be here on the face of the earth, it's going to be sad years. Man is going to think that it's going to be getting better, but as we enter into that second part, almost towards the end, which we're going to take up now, is the sixth trumpet. It's tough. It's going to be tough going. Let's read now, starting in verse 13. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Sorry, I'm pronouncing it in Spanish in my mind. Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And a number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million horsemen. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of the men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So here in verse 13 we have this golden altar again. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 3, we see this altar. See, in Revelation 8, 3 it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And when we discussed that, we saw that there was an angel priest there, and we saw that, and the word, you know, we go back, the word angel can mean messenger, not just an angelic being. So this messenger priest is probably the Lord Jesus Christ offering up the prayers of the saints up unto God. And now we find this altar again here in Revelation chapter 9. And it says it has four horns. And so the angel is, the sixth angel is sounded, there's the voice. And now in verse 14 of chapter 9 says, "Saying to the sixth angel with head of trump, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And so what you have, the river Euphrates is over towards Iraq, right? Over towards the east. So when these four angels are finally given the right to let go, to loosen, what's going to happen, if you go look at chapter 7, verse 1. We looked at this last time. It says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree." So here we find these four angels again, but they're holding back the wind. And we talked about how really terrible it could be when there's no wind on the face of the earth. I don't know about you, but in the summertime, we all like a cool breeze. All right? And in the wintertime, we don't like it to be blowing too much, but we like the sun to be shining. So the wind has an effect on our society and on the way we live. But going back to Revelation chapter 9, so these four angels are near the river Euphrates, and so the moment they let go of what they're holding back, there's going to be trouble. Big time trouble. But stop and think. The river Euphrates is over towards Iraq, over towards China. When that is let go, there is a tremendous force coming from that direction towards Europe. And in the process, what's in the middle is Palestine, is Israel. And so Israel has always been the target of the enemy. And we looked at a verse earlier this morning in verse 11, talking about these locusts. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in Greek tongue, which is has his name Apollyon. And we talked about this Hebrew word and this Greek word meant destroyer. So Israel has always been the target of the enemy because he would love to destroy it. We can go back to World War II and Hitler. What did Hitler try to do? He tried to destroy the Jews. Listen, we've already heard it. You know, we've had a certain high dignitary visit the United States recently from that area of the world who some time ago said if they could, they would destroy Israel right now. Israel's still hated today. But stop and think about it. It's a little dinky country. It's nothing. But everybody hates it. Why? Because it's still God's chosen people. And as Christians, those of us who have blessed Israel have been blessed. I don't know if I shared with you one time. My wife and I were waiting in a line for an airplane in the Madrid airport. And the kids were still little, and there was a fellow behind us, and we started talking to him, and he could speak English perfectly, and he could speak Spanish perfectly. And I asked him what he was. He was a financial banker there in Madrid. And then I found out that he was Jewish. And I said, "Well, I bless you in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he was shocked that I would literally quote that from the scripture. I said, "Yeah, there's a blessing for you if I bless you, and there's a blessing for me." Because God's word still is to bless the Jewish nation. And you see, Israel now is going to be attacked. If you look at here, if you jump down now in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour. One translation says, for the hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of them. So this whole section is coming to a point where God knows the time, the hour, the year. There's going to be this battle, this fight. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. 200 million horsemen. I don't think the United States has that many people in the army today. Not even close. But you know, China's building an army, and it's in the millions. And when I think of these forces, when I think of this, and again, this is just my thought, when those armies come from Asia, come from the East, the powerhouse in that end of the world is China, isn't it? Because what's 200 million people to China? It's a drop in the bucket. I mean, they're 1.5 billion. We don't know how many billions of people are in China right now. It could be from that area. But can you imagine an army of 200 million? That's incredible. You can't even count. You know, try to count 200 million. You'd be counting here for a long time. And look at how they were dressed. And it says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, the horses of these men, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. So you can imagine the attire. I mean, this isn't Nike fashion here. This is warfare. The breastplates, that's what they wore here, right? And it was a breastplate of fire. I don't know if it was orange or red or shiny like the sun. But you can imagine, in the Old Testament, it tells you about armies coming. And you know, the closest we can get to this kind of stuff is watching a movie. Because how many of us have ever fought in a war? I mean, I'm thankful for the veterans we have here and the veterans who stood up this morning who know what it is to go to war. But I tell you, I watched the documentary on television, and it just, I can't relate. I'm shocked by it. But can you imagine an army of horses coming in this color, in this bright, fiery breastplate? And it says, and they have brimstone. It's like a smoke and a heat. It's hard to tell. And it says, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. I mean, this is like the dragons in Chinese movies, you know. You get the horse, and it's breathing, and, you know, and he opens up his mouth, and out comes fire, right? But this is not the movies. This is what's really going to happen, isn't it? One day. Verse 18, by these three, it's talking about the three, fire, smoke, and brimstone, the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which were issued out of their mouths. A third of the men. Right now they said there's probably 6 billion people. Can you imagine 2 billion people dying in a war? Who would bury them? You know how difficult it would be to bury a third of the people in this world? And that's just one part of the tribulation. That's just one part. There's other parts that we've talked about where people have been dying, where people have been tormented. But here you have one third. And right now we have 6 billion people on the face of the earth. And it tells us that this fire, smoke, and brimstone is a plague. Look down in verse 20. And it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, that means the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Can you imagine? All the people are seeing these 200 million horses coming with their horsemen. They're getting attacked. People are dying left and right. People are seeing this action going on. And it comes to them, they're saying, I'm not going to change. Why should I change? You know, the heart hardens, doesn't it? You know, in the time of Jesus, what happened to the Pharisees? They saw people being healed left and right. And yet, what happened to the Pharisees? They rejected Jesus. They rejected him. They rejected him. You know, it's going to happen in the future too. They're going to see miraculous things happen. And people are going to say, I don't want it. I want to live my lifestyle the way I want to do it. And nobody's going to tell me how to live. Isn't that what people tell you? That's what people tell me. They'll say, who are you to tell me how I should live my life? Who made you king over this area? But you know, we talked about it this morning. It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's God's instruction manual. We got a used TV not too long ago, and we were playing with the buttons trying to figure out how it all worked. And we asked the sister who sold us the TV, would you happen to have the manual? And she brought it over. So now you can open up the manual and say, oh, that's what that button's for. Oh, that's how you program that. And isn't that the truth with the Word of God? I don't know about you, but when I have a question, when I'm dealing with something, I know that this book is reliable as an instruction manual from God to know how to love my wife, how to discipline my kids, how to love my kids, how to give them counsel for the future, what things are important, what things are not important. Do you go to the Word of God to seek your counsel? Do you go to the Word of God and is that your instruction manual to help others? I hope so. Because it tells us what's going to happen. Men are not going to want to repent. They're going to turn away. They don't want it. Seeing all the miracles. And isn't it true? You know, when you think of this, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died, didn't he? And he was down in Abraham's bosom. And he said, oh, Father Abraham, if only someone from the dead would go and tell them, they would repent. What did Abraham say? No way. If they don't believe Moses and the law, they're not going to believe anybody coming from the dead. You know, that's the truth. I tell people, say, well, if I would see somebody come up from the dead, I would believe. You know what I tell them? They don't like what I tell them. I say, you're lying. How can you tell me I'm lying? And it's because I already have the precedent in Scripture. It tells me, I got a story just like the one you're telling me, and it's already in the Scriptures, and that person didn't repent. It tells me that those people would not repent. So you see, it's a tough situation, isn't it? And you probably have coworkers, neighbors, that are pretty hard. You know, all you can do is pray for hard hearts, that the Lord would soften them. But you know, it hasn't rained till this last rainfall for a long time, hasn't it? You know, some years ago I was working at a camp. This is Carol and I were working at a camp near Madrid. And in the month of August, I decided we were going to clear a field. You know, I'm a Chicago boy. I'm a city boy. I grew up in the concrete jungles of Chicago. You know, I didn't know much then. And so we start cutting trees in August, cleaning a field. And then somebody tells me, you got to just wait for the first rainfall. You wait for the first rainfall, you go over there and, you know, nice, those big rainfalls. You just go and pull those little, you know, trees right out of the ground. I said, no kidding. I said, yeah. So you tell me when it rains, it's up. Yeah. I said, okay, I'm going to wait. And I waited a little, and it rained. Boy, it was so easy. What's rain in the Scriptures? Do you pray over people who have hard hearts? Do you give them the Scriptures so that their hearts are being softened? Because the Word of God is that precious water, isn't it? It softens the hard heart. And prayer works in that hard heart. I tell you, when you see somebody who has a hard heart get saved, you say, is anything impossible for God? No, it's not, is it? But now look at verse 20, the second part. Why didn't they want to repent? It says they did not want to repent of the works of their hands. The works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and that word and, I'd like to read it this way, that they should not worship devils of idols of gold, of silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So there's going to be a time where God's going to show all these miraculous signs, all these things are happening, but the people are not going to want to not worship the works of their hands. So what are they going to, what are they worshiping here? Idols of gold, of silver, of brass, stone, and wood. All you got to do is go around the world. It doesn't matter the religion. They all got idols. They do. Their statue might be of stone, and it might be a squatty little person with a big belly, right? Or it might be another statue. We have a, you know, we have several temples in Spain that they change this little figure. This little figure has a dress for every day of the year. It's a huge temple in Zaragoza. And people go there and they worship this stone. But you know what? You should go there and see it when they change the dress. There's nothing underneath. How sad. It's empty. Hollow. And isn't that what it says here in verse 20, at the end of verse 20? That these idols neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. They're deaf. They're blind. And they're lame. They don't do anything. What in Spain, when we see the processions going by, we'll often talk to the people that carry them. You know, it's a big honor. They've formed these like sororities and clubs to carry these big statues around town. And we'll tell them, well, if the statue is so powerful, it has so many qualities that you can pray to this statue, why doesn't it walk by itself? They don't have an answer. Why doesn't it walk? Because it can't. It needs your feet. That's a statue, an idol. But you know what's so hard in this verse? It says that those idols are idols of the devil. Those statues that these different religions form are really demonic, because it entraps people's hearts. We had one lady, a relatively young lady. She had to pass her driver's test there in Spain. So she went and offered a prayer and something to this Christ that we have near us. It's a whole temple set up to this Christ. And so she offered, and then she went to go take the test. She passed the test, and she went to go thank the statue because the statue helped her to pass the test. You know, I don't question that offering didn't help her pass her test. I don't question that. You know why? Because there's devils behind those statues. And don't the devils have power in the society in which we live? We don't often talk about demons, do we? We like to just like to talk about heaven and God, but we're in a demonic warfare on the face of the earth, are we not? The demons are selling their wares daily on false doctrine and teaching. And look at the next verse, 21. They neither repented they of their murders. I quoted it this morning. What is Satan? It says he is a murderer from the beginning. Do you think the drugs and all the gang warfare and all the stuff that's going on is just because men are wicked? That's true. But the devil's behind the work of getting people high on drugs, killing each other. He loves it. That's his bread and butter. Look at the next thing there. Nor are there sorceries. If you were to go to Germany today and discuss with young people what they like to do, they will tell you they are into the occult. They're into sorcery. Sorcery is on the climb in Europe. And it's been known for the last 10 years. Young people would rather learn about Satan and his ways than about God and his ways. And I wouldn't tell you, go in the Caribbean, just go to the Caribbean and you find out about sorcery. A place like Jamaica. It's incredible. With all the voodoo dolls and all that stuff. We don't have to go into all, but it's there. It says, nor of their fornication. You know, we live in a wicked world. I've mentioned this to you before. Europe, it's like, you go to the Mediterranean, and it's topless everywhere. So, is that a big deal? That, you know, you go to a beach that's topless? But it's not even that. It's what's happening in the society in which people live. They don't get married in France anymore. It's a waste of time to get married. You're only going to spend 4 or 5 years with that one, and then you go to the next one, and then you go to the next one. Why waste the money on the lawyers? the society in Europe. And you know what's happening in the United States? But it's slower. Why? Because there's enough believers here who are witnessing of their faith and what's positive about being married and about not committing fornication and adultery. But yet, where Christ is not honored, fornication carries on. Nor of their thefts. You know, the day's going to come where, in some ways, it's already here. Which is better, to have a full-time job or to steal? I don't know about you, but the movies, what do they sell? Why should you work a day's work? Man, you can steal it. And you can live a lot better. We have one guy in the prison there in Spain, and he's Frenchman. I asked him, why are you here? You know, kind of theft. I said, well, how much did you steal? Well, I stole dozens of cars that were worth tens and tens of thousands of euros. I have had houses, women in every one of those houses. I could go around Europe and have different houses and cars. I said, wow. Wow. But he said, you know what? I'm richer today. I said, how's that? Because I come to know Christ here in the jail. He had all that. But he had nothing because he did not have Christ. And he was thankful that he had been thrown in prison and that another fellow who spoke French invited him to the Bible study. You see, thievery is status quo in a lot of places. You know, why do you have to have so many people checking the money in a big business? Because everybody's finding ways how to steal it. Aren't they? I know people who say, you know, they've got the comptroller and he's controlling this down here because these guys are going to steal. And some people say, well, you know, what's time? People steal time every day, right? They play on the internet, games and stuff, and they're on employer's time. You say, well, that's not stealing really. That's just, I got to have a break. What is it? But the time's going to come where that thievery is even greater and it's going to be considered good. Now let's jump into chapter 10. Chapter 10 and part of 11, we talked about this before, and I discussed this parenthetical thought. It's a parenthesis before the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet starts in chapter 11, verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So now there's this parenthetical thought. There's a parenthesis, a stall, a period where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is telling John, I want you to discuss certain things here. It's happened before. We've discussed it a couple of times where there's been a thought. When we just talked about the 144,000, that was a parenthetical thought. It was just there in the middle. But now, here in this chapter, we're going to look at some interesting things. John uses a lot the personal pronouns, I, me, my. So he's going to discuss something on a personal basis, something that God is going to really touch his heart, and I hope will touch our hearts as well in the personal application. So, chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, or the cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And here, I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The pillars of fire, as it spoke of in chapter 1, and it says that he comes in a cloud. Well, in the Old Testament, we know that when Israel moved by day, the cloud took them, and by night it was fire. And then we know when the Lord Jesus Christ went up into heaven, he went into a cloud. And when we know when he's coming back, in the future he's coming in a cloud. And here, he's in a cloud as well. And that cloud talks of the divine glory of God. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left upon the earth. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, there's seven thunders. But we can't discuss them because we don't know them. Okay? So there's seven thunders that the Lord discusses here. But, you know, there's something here that, you know, we could kind of try to go and figure out what these seven thunders are. But I want to read a verse to you in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, the last verse of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. I think sometimes as believers we want to have answers for everything, and sometimes they're not. We want to be able to have an explanation for everything. At least I do, but I don't always get it. But I look at this verse, and I think this is a very important verse in Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things that God has not written in His Word are His. These seven thunders of the Lord, I don't know. I don't know what they are. But, it says, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. We have a responsibility as adults to know the Word of God and to pass that Word on to others. Isn't that what we try to do in Sunday school? We try to do in Awana? We try to pass on those truths to our children. We like to do it at home with a family devotional, reading the Scriptures. But the things that are revealed are ours. You know, in this assembly, we practice certain truths, New Testament assembly truths. We don't believe we should have a clergy here. We are all brethren. That's a truth in Scripture, isn't it? But in many places, it's not. And so that truth that has been revealed, in many places, it's a secret. They say, oh, no, we need to have this hierarchy. I was just talking to somebody recently, and they were talking, yeah, this brother's got to make a trip into Africa. And he says, oh, yeah. Yeah, and I was telling him, Spain, it sounds like Spain, where they're having bishoprics amongst the evangelical churches. They're setting up a little hierarchy where you have one guy who goes and answers to the government and everybody below them. So you no longer have an autonomous local church. You don't. And that's happening in Africa. That's happening in Europe. And wait until it happens in the United States. When the government starts giving out money to pay for ministers, you'll see how fast people sign up and how you have this little hierarchical system. But that's what's happening in many places. But if we go back to Revelation chapter 10, we see that these things... Here John is given to see the cloud, the divine glory, but he's given a command. He's told not to write. So I see something here of his moral character. He's called to be obedient. Obedient. Let's look at the next part, verses 5 through 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, or one translation reads, that they should be no longer delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, should he be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Let's read verse 7 again. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now stop. John is listening to God tell him what the future is like. But what does he tell him? He tells him, look back. What have the prophets declared? And what is he saying? I want you to trust the prophetic word. Isn't that what Peter tells us? He says that we have a word of God that's sure, more sure than anything else. It's the word of God. The prophetic utterance of God is trustworthy. And John is being brought to light here. Do you trust God's prophetic word? Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. You know, there's a similar parallel to this. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Because I think the experience both of John and Ezekiel is an experience that we all as Christians will encounter sooner or later if we're desiring to grow in the faith. So Ezekiel chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou cannot not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are imprudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and their forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thy ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So he eats the roll, just like John, and it becomes bitter. And when we meditate upon the Word of God, it tells us it's sweetness, isn't it? Sweeter than the honeycomb. You meditate upon the Word of God, and what happens? It's sweetness. And as you desire more of the Word of God and more of the Word of God, you encounter a struggle. You do. Because as I want to know more of the Word of God, I encounter struggles in the faith. I encounter struggles not just with people outside who don't know the Word of God, but even amongst those who profess the Word of God. Because if I want to live a godly life close to my Lord, the Bible tells him, I will suffer persecution. And many times we talk about that persecution being from outside. But in days gone by, as we looked at the seven churches, much of the persecution that they suffered came from within. And isn't that the case? You know, as I grow more and more in the things of the Lord, and, you know, 20, 25 years walking as a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again, it's no easy task. Sometimes there's a real bitterness in my heart. Not bitterness of feeling, but, you know, Lord, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's exciting to be a Christian. But Lord, I really want everybody to have the same excitement. And then they don't have the same excitement. And you say, why not? And you know what? It's not sweet when you have to deal with difficulties with when others get sidetracked, who don't want to walk with the Lord, who would rather anchor themselves down and say, oh, it's too much of a hassle to really do all the things the Bible says. They gave up. They threw in the towel. I remember years ago, I was just a baby Christian, and a friend of mine who was an engineering student with me. She was involved with navigators on campus, and there was a little booklet out that was called Many Aspire, But Few Attain. Many aspire, but few attain. Many people, many Christians aspire to be a good Christian, to finish the race, to finish it well. But very few attain. Why is that? Those of you who are older know how many people have dropped out of sight. They're still living. They're not dead. They're Christians. They fellowship here for years. And they're gone now. They're somewhere else. They're not going anywhere. In my short lifetime as a Christian, I've seen it happen. And you know what? That doesn't bring happiness to my soul. It doesn't. Because there's a real burden there, and you say, why? And it's Lord, and then I say, Lord, I don't want it to happen to me. I want to be one of the finishers. I want to finish the good race. I want to go to the end. And you see what happens here. John is going to have to present more things, more of the prophecy that God has given to him. Do you think it was easy? Do you think this morning it was easy for me to give the message? I tell you, I didn't. Do you think I enjoy preaching fire and brimstone? But it's in the Word of God. So when I come to it, I've got to present it, or I would not be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. And John the same way. And now look at verse 11 of chapter 10 of Revelation. It says, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So his job's not done. He's going to have to give out some more. He's going to dish out some more prophecy. And you know what? There's more stuff in the book of Revelation that is not too sweet. I would say, on the contrary, it's very difficult. Very difficult. And isn't it difficult sometimes, brethren, when we are living the Word of God and nobody around us understands us? I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God. This is the way I was taught years ago. I'm sticking with the Word of God. I now know. I now have those convictions from the Word of God. But everybody around me is changing. How come? And you say, well, am I a deadbeat? Am I the only one getting left behind here? But that's what happens, isn't it? I want to live the Christian life. I want to live it with all my heart, with all the passion that God's given me to live. Because I think it's the most exciting life to live. Don't you? I think it's exciting to be a Christian today, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to give out the Word of God. It's exciting. But there are people with long faces that, oh, sad me, I'm a Christian. Sad you, that's your problem. I want to finish that race. I want to be one of those that the Lord says to me, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's not easy. It wasn't easy for John. It was not easy for Ezekiel, preaching to a people that had hard hearts. But he went out and did the job God called him to do. And you know what? He didn't see a whole lot of results, did he? John didn't see a whole lot of results. But you know what? We haven't seen a whole lot of results right now. Some of you saw results 50 years ago, but we're not living 50 years ago, are we? We live in 2007, and the results today aren't what they were 50 or 60 years ago. And I tell you what,